Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14.
John chapter 14. We're in the middle of the chapter, of course, the upper room discourse as Jesus is preparing the disciples for the day that he would be leaving them, which was very, very soon. He would leave here, go to the Mount of Olives, pray, be betrayed, taken to the mockery of the trials, the series of trials he had to endure, and then he would go from there to the cross. And after the death, of course, 3 days later, he rose again, appeared to the disciples, spent 40 days with them, and then he was gone. He hasn't come back in a physical form since that day. He will be someday soon, and that's our great hope. Hope not in the idea that I hope the Lions win the game this afternoon. You know, there's always that chance. Houston's got a pretty solid team, the team they play tonight. This is a hope that we would talk about tomorrow, that the Lions won. And we say, I hope they won. And of course they did. We know it's a certainty. It's an established fact. Now, what is that fact established on for us in our return of our Savior? His word, his promise. We saw that back in the early verses of this chapter. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. But in the meantime, we are expected to be faithful to him, to serve him, to advance the kingdom of God. And so he's preparing the disciples and us as well for that intervening time to spread the gospel and to expand the kingdom and to serve our Savior. And to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're in verse number 21 tonight, and we're going to work our way down through verse number 27. And in these verses, we find three gifts from Christ that he gives to us to enable us to do the Great Commission, to fulfill the Great Commission, to do the things that he expects us to do while he's not here physically present with us. The first of these we wouldn't necessarily consider to be a gift, but they are. Let's read verses 21 through 24 because this tells us of the first gift. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so here we have the first gift that Jesus gives to us, and that would be the commandments. The commandment to serve him and to be obedient, to resist sin. All these things are included in these commandments that Jesus speaks of. But the reason they're a gift is because they allow us to measure our love for God. I think all of us in sincerity would say, I love God. And if someone would challenge that and say, well, how do you know how much you love God? Jesus gives us the answer to that, how we can tell without any shadow of a doubt the measure of our love for our Savior. We can just get an easy assessment so that there'd be no deceiving ourselves. And of course, that test of how much we love is how much we keep his commandments. And 1 John chapter number 2, he elaborates on this subject just a little bit. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now that phrase there in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2, when it says the love of God, that little word of can be taken in two different ways. The love for God or the love from God. And the context determines how to define that word in the context here, we would define it as our love for God is measured, again, by keeping God's commandment. He says, whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is a love of God perfected. Maybe not meaning that it's perfect without any failure or any flaw, but it's perfected in the fact that it's mature, it's full, it's what it ought to be. And so keeping the commandments, again, here in 1 John chapter 2, is that measure of how much we love God. He emphasizes that same point again later on in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. For this is the love of God, and again, that word of could be taken two ways, the love from God or the love for God, but the context defines it here as the love for God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so he adds a little bit on top of just keeping the commandments, because it's possible to keep the commandments grudgingly, with a bitter heart. But we do it because we know we have to do it if we want to avoid chastisement. God says he understands that, but that's not what he's talking about. That's not loving God. And if it's the way we serve God, then he lets us know that our love is not what it ought to be. It's not full, it's not mature, it's not perfected. And so we don't grumble and complain and try to make excuses of how we can find the catch-22 clauses in the commandments of God and disobey them, but rather we just simply confess it as sin when we're disobedient, and we do our best to let the Holy Spirit give us the power and the ability to be obedient. We obey because we love. I mentioned this morning that Christianity is not a religion. We all know this. It's a relationship. And so our love is revealed for our Savior in our desire to do what he asks, in our desire to not do those things he tells us to resist and stay away from. And so the commandments are the first gift from Christ because they reveal love, but they also bring love. They also bring love. Again, in verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then this next phrase, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so the Father will love us and the Son will love us. Now, if we're disobedient, do the Father and the Son still love us? Absolutely. But if you have children, you can understand how the love can be displayed differently to an obedient child than to a disobedient child. You see, when you have a child that's disobedient, then correction and chastisement are necessary. And so the child sees the, I don't want to use the word angry side of us, but to put it in the context of God, he sees the holiness side of us, that sin must be judged, that sin cannot be tolerated, and that's motivated by love, the love of the Father toward us. And so it's a demonstration of love, but he's not pouring out the blessings that we associate with love. We associate love with getting good things and having a good relationship. We're on good terms. But when we're disobedient, we don't have that. And so that's what the Lord is talking about here, that obedience brings love. It brings the blessings of God. It causes him to want to give us everything we ask for. Now, my daughter Abigail is not called the spoiled one for no reason at all. She's well-named or well-nicknamed. And I probably told you this before, that when she was a little girl, she learned very quickly that if she kissed me on the cheek, whatever she asked for, she could have. It was almost like saying abracadabra for a magician. Kiss daddy's cheek, he'll say yes. And it's funny because her son is learning the same thing. And we were cracking up about that a few weeks ago. When he wants something, he'll come up and kiss her on the cheek first. But anyway, it's just because she's showing affection, she's showing her love to me, makes me then want to show my love to her by granting her every desire. And that's the way God is. We demonstrate our love, show our love to Him by keeping His commandments with a cheerful, joyful heart, praising God that He's given us restrictions that will only better our lives and bring more joy and peace into our experience here on earth. And so as we do so with a good attitude, God then looks down from heaven and says, they're kissing me on the cheek again. What do they want? I'm so happy to reveal myself to them. And so that's what the Lord is talking about here. And so only good comes from keeping the commandments. There are those, do you know what the term antinomian is? Anti-law. Those that live contrary to the law, that are always trying to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a term theologically used for those that have no standards, no biblical standards. They just sin because whatever brings pleasure is what they do, and they believe it's okay. It's a form of Gnosticism, and they're still out there today. Just listen to any Christian radio station. You'll hear music that are sung by antinomians, people that are all tattooed up, people that are all metaled up with piercings. I should have said pierced up, wearing hair like the world and playing and singing and acting like the world. Antinomians. They're out there. And, they don't experience the love of God. And they're the ones that question God. We'll talk a little bit about that as we move on here. In fact, let's go ahead and move on just a little bit because he says the last phrase there in verse 21, talking about the Son and the Father will manifest myself to him. In other words, we know God is real. We know that he answers prayer. We know that he blesses his own. And so we have that enjoyable light that the antinomians does not have, the disobedient don't experience. And so, we experience nothing but good from the hand of God, and they experience a complete lack of blessing, and they don't understand it. And to them, it becomes then a religion rather than a relationship because they closed the door. And so commandments are a gift from Christ because they reveal our love for the Father, they reveal the Father's love for us, and they reveal the Father himself to us. But then in verse 24, we have one last thing that shows us how the commandments are a gift from Christ, and we've already touched on these, but on this subject anyway. Verse 24 simply says again, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. The idea is then that God will bring chastisement. He'll reveal his holy character to them where that demands that sin be punished and chastised. What does James 4:17 say? It's a verse you know, even if you don't know that you know it. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, disobedience brings the judgment of God because not doing what we know we ought to be doing is sin. God is very clear. And that's a revelation of his love because he has parameters in which we're to live. And if we live in those parameters, we experience peace, joy, and love. If we try to move outside those parameters, we experience chastisement and wrath from God. And so he gave us the commandments in order that we might have a good relationship with our Father, with one another, and in the world in which he placed us. And so what a wonderful gift. The second gift he gives to us in this passage, we find in verses 25 and verse 26. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the second gift from Christ is the Comforter, the Comforter. We have the commandments and we have the Comforter. And of course, God tells us just very clearly here in this verse, verse 26, that he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Now, the idea behind a comforter is one who comes alongside to help. One who comes alongside to help. And boy, he does a lot of help for us, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit of God. You see, keeping the commandments is not an easy thing to do. Serving God is not an easy thing to do. We need help to accomplish the task and to be faithful. And so God said, I'll take care of that for you. I'll send the Holy Spirit. He'll come and dwell within you. We talked about that last time, I believe, about they're going to come and dwell within us. And so, what a wonderful gift to help us accomplish our purpose on this earth. Now, in verse 26, he tells us two specific things that the Holy Spirit does for us. The first is, he teaches us all things. Teaches us all things. And so, as we come to the Word of God that seems so mysterious and so many people struggle with, because these things are spiritually discerned, but the Holy Spirit understands it all. In fact, he was the author along with the Father and the Son. And so as he wrote it and inspired holy men of old to pen these words down for us for all of time, just simply taking that word that settled forever in heaven and putting it in the hands of man that we might know the message of God, the Holy Spirit will explain and will reveal things to us that we need to know. You know, I've got a lot of books in my library. I've gotten rid of at least half of the books I once had, but I still have a lot. But you know, the best way for me to learn the Word of God is just to come prayerfully and meditatively on the Word of God. And God's the one then who gives me the message. I remember very early in my ministry, preparing a Bible message or a Bible study was kind of like doing a book report. Pull a book off the shelf, see what he has to say. Oh, there's a good thought. Put that down. Pull another book off. Oh, that was a good thought, and put that down, and just simply repeat what others have written. It's been a long time ago since that's the way I prepared a sermon. I just sincerely believe the Holy Spirit leads me. He teaches me all things. He teaches me the things I need to know. I know at least that as I come to the Word of God and let him speak to me and meditate on the Word of God. But you see, we're in such a hurry today, and we have such a instant society, that meditation has pretty much gone by the wayside. We want everything right now and we want everything immediately. But some things can't be rushed. Sometimes you just got to wait on God. Sometimes when we come to the Word of God, we've got to read it, we've got to think about it, meditate on it. That's what meditating is, just thinking on it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. What is God saying to me through these words on the written page? Because this is his word. And if we just read over it quickly and move on, we're not meditating and we're not learning. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit time to teach us. Back in the Old Testament, I believe it's Deuteronomy, let me see. I want to say 29:29. No, that's not the verse I was looking for. I was looking for line upon line, line upon line. And that's tedious, isn't it? That's repeating the same thing over and over again, because that's how we learn. Line upon line, line upon line. And for those that are impatient, those that are in a hurry, those that have time to sit still long enough, they pass by and don't ever get to that second line. They just hear line. And they don't learn what they ought to learn. The Holy Ghost has been given to us to teach us the things that we need to know, because serving God and obeying God is a difficult task. It can be done in the flesh, at least outwardly, but not inwardly, and of any eternal value, or at least very little eternal value. But if the Holy Spirit is teaching us and guiding us into all truth, then we know that what we're telling people is from God. And so he teaches us and shares with us the truths of God's word and applies it to our hearts. You see, it's easy to read it, but it takes the Holy Spirit to apply it, doesn't it? And we need that, so that when we come to the Word of God, it becomes that mirror that James talks about, that we look into that mirror and we see ourselves. Now, James talks about those who look in it and walk away because they didn't stay. John is making reference here about the Holy Ghost teaching us, shows that look into that mirror and gaze. and see all the things that need working on. See, that's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. That's His ministry. That's Christ's gift to you. That He gave you the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, to encourage you to new places and new heights of service and fellowship with our Savior. The second thing that this verse tells us the Holy Spirit will do is bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Did you know I don't have the whole Bible memorized? Does that surprise you? I know it's shocking, but I hate to drop your opinion of me, but I don't have it memorized. Do you? You know what? You don't have to. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's your job to be familiar with it. It's your job to read it, to study it. And I'm certainly not against memorization. It's a good thing to practice. But very few people have the ability of a Jack Impey to memorize the whole thing. Very few people even have the ability to memorize an entire book. I had the entire book of 1 John memorized a long time ago. I don't have it now, but I had it at one time. But it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time to do something like that. But praise the Lord, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Because when we're serving God, He brings these things back to our remembrance. When we're tempted of the devil to sin, the Holy Spirit brings things back. We have to put it into our mind for Him to pull it out. But if we'll be faithful and do our part and be faithful in God's Word and read God's Word, and that's why I encourage from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, read the whole thing every year so that you're putting it into your mind, every verse and every word into the word of the Word of God into your mind. That gives the Holy Spirit something then to bring to your remembrance. If we're only reading a little bit here and there and always reading the same portion of Scripture, we haven't given them much to work with. And so, what a wonderful gift, the Comforter that Christ gives to us to teach us and to bring things back to our remembrance when we're trying to serve Him or being tempted, trying to be obedient to Him. But there's a third thing here that He gives to us that I see as a wonderful gift. And that's found in verse 27. I think we would all agree on this one. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now obviously what He gives us is peace, but to stay with my C's, I just simply put contentment. Because I don't think there's any peace without contentment. And I think contentment is the most difficult thing for any person in this world to obtain. You know, we think, well, we live in a very commercialized society, and so we're always being tempted to buy this and buy. You know, I got some really bad news this morning, some horrible news. I couldn't believe it. It was in the Detroit Free Press when I was reading it online this morning. Did you know Jaguar is going to cease all their models? They might continue their electric SUV, but that's it. And they don't even know if they're ever going to put anything into production again. That's bad news. They've talked a little bit about putting out a big, very luxurious SUV, and they're going to go from, when Ford bought them back in the 90s, they brought it down trying to make it a production model where more people can afford them. But they're going to go back to being a very exclusive Rolls-Royce type vehicle is what the guess was. But anyway, that's beside the point. We're talking about contentment. Being contented is the only way to have peace. In a commercialized society, we see all these ads. We've got to have this new gadget. We've got to have that new toy. And we've got to have this because our neighbors have it. And we think it's only in a commercialized society, but why do you think there's such an uproar over in the Middle East? It's discontentment. I know a lot of it's hatred by the Muslims toward the Jews, but discontented with what they have. Even China, that has the largest country in the world, they're not content. They're ever trying to expand and grow and be larger. You see, there is no contentment outside of Christ. And that's the peace he's talking about. Not as the world giveth, but his peace. You notice those words, my peace I give unto you. You know, the world gets peace in different ways. And we're not going to talk about the sinful ways, but these are ways that aren't bad ways. The absence of strife, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Remember how many wars there were in the world? We talked about this Wednesday night. 42 is what the website I went to anyway. 42 conflicts. Some of them we wouldn't necessarily recognize as a war, but where there was civil war type of thing. Some are more major than others, but 42. The absence of strife, wouldn't it be wonderful if all those were resolved? Russia and Ukraine shook hands and went home and said, sorry, it was a bad idea, Putin saying that to Zelensky. You think that's ever going to happen? Probably not. But wouldn't that be nice if it did? And if the Muslims, Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran, their leadership, flew into Israel, to Jerusalem, and shook hands with the Israeli leadership and said, hey, we're sorry. It's a bad idea. You guys have every right to be here and prosper. And so we'll stop bombing your cities and trying to kill all your innocent children. We'll stop strapping bombs to our children to go blow up your children. That'd be wonderful. Wouldn't it be nice if you got along with everybody? Everybody at work, everybody in your family, everybody in your neighborhood. Wouldn't it be nice if nobody ever caused you a problem? The absence of strife. You see, that's what the world defines peace as, the absence of strife. And there's a sense to that, but there'll still be something because that'll never happen. You think wars will ever cease? You think personal conflicts with others will ever cease? Of course not. The world gets peace from financial security. How much money is enough? One more dollar. People get security, or at least the world gets security, or peace through good health. And so we invest, I don't even know what number to use. Is it billions or trillions? Into health, to trying to improve our health. And that's a good thing. I'm glad we do it. Certainly we live in a better time regarding our health than 200 years ago when they were sticking leeches on you to cure whatever disease you had. I think I'd rather die. But that's where the world's looking for peace. Career success. Nothing wrong with working hard and being successful. That's what we should do. I've told people in the past that the Christian ought to be the best employee that any employer has. And that will lead to career success. But that won't bring peace. Of course, close family ties. What's more important than family? And my kids don't really ever know what a real vacation is. To them, vacation was always just going visiting grandma and grandpa or some family member somewhere. Family's important, but it won't bring the peace people are looking for. Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. What is the peace that he offers, this gift he gives us? Well, it's his presence, Christ's presence. What a wonderful thing. He may not be here physically, but he's most definitely with us. God's providence brings peace. Knowing that God is in control and that as long as we're yielded to God, we cannot and will not get outside of his will. Now, we all have our rebellious moments, but he brings us back in. That's his love. We talked about that under commandments just a little bit. Even if you weren't aware of it, that's what we were talking about. God just bringing us back into fellowship with him. And so God's providence is a wonderful thing because we all have terrible things happen in our lives or difficult experiences and circumstances. But that doesn't cause us to lose our contentment or our peace because we trust God's providence. And then we have also not just Christ's presence, God's providence, but the Spirit's power. The Spirit's power. We can do what God asks us to do. We can take the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. We can preach the gospel to every creature. It is possible because of the Holy Spirit's power. And we can teach that Sunday school class, and we can pass out that gospel tract, and we can communicate the gospel clearly enough for another individual to trust Christ as their Savior. We can. Not necessarily because we have everything memorized and we have the skill and training, but because we have the Holy Spirit's power in our lives to make an eternal difference in this world. And so three gifts from Christ to help us serve Him faithfully until He comes again. He is coming. And I find it interesting at the end of this section, He says the same words that He began this chapter with. Let not your heart be troubled. Although He adds to it, neither let it be afraid. He understands human emotion. He says, these three gifts will help you overcome all that and help you to be successful in your relationship with our Father in heaven. So let's just enjoy these gifts. Let's apply these gifts, the commandments, the comforter, and contentment, and see how God works in our lives. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for all that You've given to us in response to our need until Jesus comes again. Father, may we always be found faithful. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.